Oh, thank you, David. I would shake your hand, but I'm sick in the head. Well, I mean, it means I got sick, a head cold. There we go. It's good to see everybody today. It's a big privilege to be up here. And I really appreciate y'all allowing me to do this. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Yeah, me too, considering. I may have to do some maintenance to my cold. Hopefully not. But well, we're going to talk about a choice between good and evil, and we're going to talk about a new beginning, how we can have a new beginning, you know, within ourselves with God's help, by aligning ourselves with God. And I'll give you a little background to this. Israel used to not be ruled by kings, used to be ruled by judges, and rule is a bad term to say about that, but judges would take care of things. They'd be arbitrators. They'd settle all the disputes. When Israel was righteous and they turned to the Lord, God would deliver them from their enemies. The fear of the Lord would spread all over Israel and beyond, and the enemy would leave them alone. And then whenever they did have to go attack the enemy, like in the story of Gideon, y'all have seen the little Gideon's Bibles where it shows a torch with a flame coming out of it. That's because Gideon, you know, when he attacked the enemy, he held the pots or whatever urns over the torches to hide them, and then showed them to the enemy and killed the whole everybody. He didn't do it, though. He just surrounded the enemy, and they all died by killing each other. And I don't think any single one of them were harmed. He started out with an army of over 500, and God said, "Hey, Gideon, I don't really need that many men." Gideon's like, what do I want to do? They want to fight. They want to all be part of this. And so Gideon had to make up a laundry list of reasons why they need to go home. He had to persuade them to leave. And still God said, "Gideon, you have too many people. I only need 50. And so Gideon had to do the same thing. And then finally God is like, "I only need 50 to deliver you from an army of thousands." And so that's what happened. He snuck up on him at night, surrounded the whole encampment, and, you know, took the pots from over the torches and shouted. And it confused the enemy because they saw torches all around them in the hills and stuff. And I guess they thought there was this huge army. And, yeah, they killed each other out of confusion because of all the shouting and stuff that Gideon was doing. And so it was one miracle after another. He sent him Samson, and as long as they followed God, and Samson followed God, he'd slay 1,000 people with a jawbone. And so they were a unique people. They were different than other nations. They were different than other nations. Other nations had strong men, kings that would draft them into an army and force them to fight. Israel had a lot of freedom. They went to their church, which is the temple. They went to that. They didn't even have a temple during the time of the judges. They had a place of worship. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But but it wasn't good enough. They rebelled against God, and they started blaming the judge, and they started blaming Samuel. And so we'll go into what happened next. So the people cried out. They didn't take responsibility for their actions because things weren't going so well. They blamed it on Samuel. They didn't blame it on themselves. They didn't say, "Hey, if we just follow God, we're going to be okay," just like in the days of old. And so they said, "Give us a king to judge us. Give us a strong man. We don't need you. We don't need somebody that listens to God." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So, just as they have done to me, from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving gods, so they are also doing to you. And that's what God told Samuel. Samuel had a way of listening to the Lord, and it started out from the time when he was working with Eli. Actually, his mother was childless. She was barren, and she kept on praying for God to give her a child. And she'd pray at the temple, and Eli, who was very much like Saul, he was the religious counterpart of Saul. He kind of, everything was all about show. You know, he didn't do the right thing when nobody was looking. He just did it for show, kind of like King Saul did. And so when he saw Hannah praying in the temple, he thought she was drunk. But then, you know, the Lord gave Hannah Samuel, and Samuel, she actually said, "Samuel, you're going to work in the temple now. You're going to work in the temple." And so Samuel started working for Eli. And one time Samuel was asleep as a little boy, and he heard his voice. Somebody said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he ran over to Eli, and Eli actually knew what to say this time. He's like, "Well, if you're hearing a voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went back and laid down, and the Lord came. It's in the Bible. The Lord came, and he stood right beside the Ark of the Covenant. You know, he came and stood there in the temple and talked to Samuel. And Samuel listened. And so Samuel, from then on out, he could talk to God and he could hear God's voice. But the people didn't believe him because they didn't want to follow God. They wanted to follow the golden calf. You know, it symbolizes everything, prosperity, glitzy stuff, everything they want. But yet, you know, they want everything, but they don't want to really serve God. So God said, I'm going to give them a warning. When God tests us, He gives us an easy test, the kind of test that school teachers give when you have all the answers. God puts all the facts before you, and of course it's all in the Bible, but also in our daily lives, God, you know, when we want to do something that God doesn't really want us to do, He makes it real obvious that we should do the right thing. And so that's what He does. He gives us a test that have all the answers. And so this is what He's doing for Israel. He told Samuel, He says, "Now then, listen to their voice. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves." And so, you know, God was saying, hey, you know, just like you did after you were delivered from Egypt, now you're asking for somebody that's going to take away your freedom. Now you're asking for somebody that's going to be a ruler, a strong man, a king, that's going to rule over you. He's not going to make anything better. But if you keep on asking for that, I'll give you exactly what you want, because that's what God does. God doesn't force us into anything. He gives us a test. He gives us the answers. And then we say yes or no. Sometimes I've been guilty of saying no to God, and I've suffered the consequences. And God forgives us for our sins, but we have to reap the consequences of our decisions. So God says, well, on that day, when you regret having a king, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you that day. So people say God answers with yes, no, or maybe, but this is even worse. Because God's very upset. He's still going to give them what they want. But He's like, I'm going to hold off on answering you. Eventually, He does, but it's of His own choosing. But He says, on that day when you cry out to me, I'm not going to answer you. Not for a while. I don't think that's King Saul. I think that's from a later time period. But it's kind of like, you shouldn't want somebody that's going to make you slaves, right? All right. But the people still refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us to fight our battles. So they want somebody to do everything for them. They want a person to. They don't want to trust God. And basically, it's because they don't want to serve God the way God wants them to. They want to serve God the way they want to. And so we got to ask ourselves, and I got to ask myself, am I serving God the way God wants me to, or am I serving God the way I want to? Because you can go to church and check the blocks and do everything right, but are we still serving God the way He wants us to? Is it a personal relationship with God, or is it just external stuff? Like, I got to ask myself, am I up here just to look like I'm serving God and look like I'm doing a good job and to make myself feel good? Or am I up here because God wants me to talk about something? Because God gave me a message that I feel like I should talk about to serve God because I'm doing what He wants me to do. And so we got to ask ourselves this all the time. Is the Bible says, beware of where you stand. Don't be too sure of where you stand, lest you fall. So we can't just rest on our laurels and be like, hey, we're already serving God. We're good to go. We're saying and doing all the right things. Everybody's telling us we're doing the right things. We feel good around the crowd we're with. So it's a lot more than that. So when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and set a king over them. Samuel then said to the Israelites, each of you return home. Though Samuel told them God's going to do what they want to do, and Samuel was able to listen to God's voice. And that's why I have a picture up there of him being a little kid when it all started. And so he woefully told them. He knew all the bad stuff that was going to happen to them. He knew it. He gave them a warning. They didn't believe him. And so he's like, okay, God's going to give you a king. He's going to give you a king on a silver or golden platter. And Samuel didn't say that, but just figure speech. Okay, that is a monument in ancient Israel. From the time onward, after Samuel, he actually anointed Saul king because God told him to, even though it was not God's will. It was not God's will that Saul be king. But he said, I'm going to do what the people want. I'm going to make this bad guy a king over you because you prayed for it or asked for it. It probably prayed the wrong way for it, but the answer was no. I don't want to give you a king. But God's like, go, Samuel, anoint Saul king. And so Samuel did what God wanted him to do, begrudgingly, but he's like, I'm going to, you're going to do what the people want, because God was getting ready to judge the people because they were doing too much evil. They weren't following God the right way. Even though they had burnt offerings, even though they, did all the, went to the tabernacle, which is what they had back then. But God's like, well, I'm going to give them what they want just to bring judgment upon them. And so that monument there is an ancient monument that God told people to build for Him. And so everybody, you know, when they went out and they had to conquer the enemy, the Lord, they built a monument to the Lord, which would be God. God didn't like, you know, really didn't like temples. You know, later on, you know, he's like, are you going to build a house for me? So God said, all I need is a tent, and all I need, you know, eventually they built a temple. But God said, you know, don't make your altars out of hewn rocks. Make them out of natural stones. Don't make monuments to me, you know, the way other people do. Make them out of rocks. Just stack rocks up, one on top of the other. And so those were the kind of monuments people would make. But then, guess what Saul does? He's the first one in history, the king. He built a monument like that to himself. After he defeated the Amalekites, he built a monument on Mount Carmel like that to himself. And God had a ban on everything. God told him, you know, don't leave any of the animals, anything. Don't leave them alive. You know, get rid of all of it. Because it was under the ban. It's the Old Testament. And, you know, sometimes that's difficult to read, but that's how it was back then. And so that's what God told Saul to do. But Saul didn't listen to God. First of all, he built a monument to himself instead of God. And then he kept all the finest stuff, all the livestock and everything that was good. He just got rid of all the sick stuff. Next slide. So Samuel finally comes up to Saul, and he says to Saul, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obedience to the voice of the Lord, surely to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Because, you know, Samuel told his people to keep all the best stuff, or Saul did. And then when Samuel came up to Saul and said, what's going on? What's this bleating of sheep I hear and everything? Saul's like, I did all this for a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel's like, sure, right. And so this is what he says to Saul. Next slide. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination. Stubbornness is like iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the Lord your God, He has also rejected you from being king. Now, rebellion, no less a sin than divination. What does divination mean? It's kind of like witchcraft where you check all the blocks and you're like, hey, if I go to church, if I do the right thing, if I donate a ton of money to the church or something like that, then God's going to do what I want because I've done all this stuff and God's going to be impressed. So that's like divination. That's like forcing a spirit to do something. Yeah, that's kind of like witchcraft or something. So that's what that means. And so that's like trying to force God to do something by saying, hey, I'm gonna do whatever the church wants me to do, and then God's going to find favor in me. And that didn't work. Samuel told Saul that didn't work. And Samuel said, okay, I'm leaving you now. Because he said, God has rejected you from being king. This is like a while before it actually happened. And as he turned to walk away, Saul grabbed a hold of him, and the robe tore. And he said, God has ripped the kingdom of Israel from your hands. But then Samuel said, well, you know, just because you want me to go with you to make you feel better. Samuel felt sorry for Saul, although he made it clear to Saul that God wasn't going to change his mind. Saul rode with Samuel in his chariot, and so, or Samuel rode with Saul, and Saul, so Samuel felt sorry for Saul. Next slide. So finally, there's a final. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Saul. I want to spend more time on King David. So, yeah, it's a final judgment. God brought a devastating war upon the nation of Israel. Many, many people died. Many of their cities were attacked, you know, because, you know, they were refusing to follow God. And so that's what happened. He brought a devastating war, devastating destruction. Saul even consulted with a witch to try to turned the tide of the war. That's another story. But and this was after Samuel died. But everything bad that Israel thought could happen, happened. And so it was a final judgment against them choosing Saul for a king. And so that was it. It was over with. King Saul fell on his sword and died. And most of his sons did. Most of his sons were either killed in battle or they died. Saul died one of the worst deaths in the Bible. You know, second only to crucifixion. Most people in the Bible didn't die a death like that. But, you know, imagine falling on a sword and dying like that. And so that's what happened. So Israel was judged with a devastating war, caused a lot of destruction. So just briefly, I'm gonna emphasize the points I want, but basically, you know, Saul was opposite of everything David was. David did the right thing when nobody was looking. David wrote a lot of the Psalms or knew a lot of the Psalms that he was going to put to pen when he was a shepherd. He was a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to say that too much because everybody says that. So but it's true though. It's true. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was a boy after God's own heart. When he was a shepherd, he'd pray to God, and God would deliver him from the bear, from mountain lions, all kinds of stuff. And then David would sing a song to God about it, and he'd start writing different psalms to sing. You know, eventually he was singing them to King Saul after he killed Goliath the giant. And, you know, one time he was singing and Saul actually tried to kill him because an evil spirit came upon Saul. And so that's how things happened. So David was penitent when confronted. Saul would lie about stuff. You know, Saul was David was courageous. Saul was fearful. Yeah, it was just he was opposite of everything. So yeah, just take a moment or so to look through all that. You know, David was God's kind of king. Saul was man's kind of king. You know, David's kingship was eternal through Christ. Saul's kingship was rejected. Now, yeah, just take a moment or two. Okay, we'll get on with it. All right, so here's David's qualities that we're going to focus on. And we can be like King David too. We can focus on the qualities that God likes. We can do what God wants. We can do the right thing when nobody's looking. And sometimes when people are looking, we're going to do something that's not too popular. We're not just going to say something that our friends like to hear. We're not just going to say something to go along with the crowd. So these are faith, trust, love, humility, integrity, forgiveness, and worship of God. Now here's a new beginning with faith. The Philistine, Goliath, was a giant. Remember in the Old Testament it says, you know, these were destroyed. It was a reason God brought about the flood because of the wickedness of people. And then the sons of God and the daughters of men and the race of giants that came upon the earth. And it even says some of them survived after the flood, but it doesn't say how. The Bible's all about the plan of salvation. It's not about all this other stuff, but it does talk about it when it goes with a point. And so Goliath was one of those guys kind of left over. His brother had six fingers and six toes. That's interesting. And so the giant Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And you can see that's basically the actual size of Goliath. Later on, they were a little shorter. If you kind of look into lexicons or whatever in the translations from Hebrew, actually, Nephilim, it meant like something as tall as a tree. So the giants back then, some of them were pretty tall. But yeah, this was where they were coming to an end. And that's one reason why God put cities under a ban. Because the Israelites would be like, hey, we're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. That's why they were afraid to go into the promised land. And God said, no, you'll be able to destroy them. Not only that, kill every single one of them, because I don't want them around. They're evil. Now, that's what it sounds weird, and you don't always hear this in church. Now, that's what the Bible says. And so David, he trusted in God. He prayed before he slung those stones, because he prayed while the giant was mocking him. He tried on King Saul's armor, and it didn't work. Saul was head and shoulders over everybody else, and he's like, you can use my armor. And it didn't even work. And so David just had his tunic on, and he just had a few stones, and he had a slingshot. He used that all the time. So it's like, why am I going to use a weapon that I'm, you know, he couldn't even hold the king's sword. It was so heavy. He's like, why am I going to use a weapon that I'm not used to? I'm going to trust in the Lord and use a weapon that I've always used as a boy when I was a shepherd. So, he had faith. It's a new beginning with faith. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword, by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. It's not by might or power, it's by the word of the Lord. And all God has to do is say something, and it's done. Just like He said, Gideon, go attack this huge army with 50 men. And so David knew God would help him. He had faith. And so we can start a new beginning this year with faith in God. Like, hey, it's not anything we can do of ourselves. You know, if at work people are like, hey, you're doing a good job, and you know, I'm going to hang this plaque on a wall or something. You didn't do it. It's something that God did through you. And we got to realize that God does everything. It's not by things we can do. And David realized that. And he always did as king. So next, we'll talk about a new beginning with trust. So, well, David was hiding from Saul. He was hiding in a cave with his men. He's like, okay, Saul's army is coming. Because Saul would like, he'd go back and forth. He'd repent. Oh, I'm sorry, David. You've never done me anything wrong. But Saul was always after. He perceived David as being after him. Because, you know, he was told that David would be king. He was told David was already anointed way in advance to be king over Israel. And so Saul knew this. And Saul said, I'm going to go after somebody that's going after me. I'm not going to rely on God. Whereas me, I'd be like, hey, okay, if God told me that, I'd repent and I'd say, hey, it's time for me to retire. I'd be like, here you go. But Saul never did. He never. Sometimes he'd say he was sorry or something, but he'd never mean it. He just kept on doing what he wanted to do and doing things, taking things in his own hand and killing anybody and going after anybody he perceived that was against him. And so this is one of the times where he was pursuing David and David's men of about, you know, 400 or 500. And they all hid in caves and stuff, and they some of them hid in a cave. And there's two versions of this. Samuel says Saul went in there to take a nap, and Chronicles says Saul went in there to relieve himself. But hey, I'm not going to finish that story. So anyhow, Saul went in to take a rest, and Daniel was in there. And Daniel's men were like saying, "Are David's men?" David's men were in there saying, "Hey, David, you can kill this guy. All you got to do is get a knife and sneak up. Look, he's just sitting there. He's just resting and he's falling asleep and stuff. David, all you got to do is go in there, get your knife, kill this guy. It's like real easy. Come on, do it, do it. Come on. They're like kind of egging David on, like, come on, come on. If you do that, you're going to be king. And so his men were like, you know, they were probably like, okay, maybe he's going to do this. So David walks up to Saul, and he grabs his cloak. His men are probably like, what is he doing? He just cuts off the cloak. He walks back. He goes back and hangs out with his men in a cave. Saul, I do have the flu, so that's my excuse. So Saul got up and left. And so that's when David walked out of the cave, showed him the cloth, and said, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the ancient proverb says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. So, in the New Testament it says, Jesus says, what goes into a man is not unclean. I think he was telling the Pharisees that we're all about, you know, clean and unclean. It was all about food and everything. Jesus says, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. It's what comes out of a man's mouth which is unclean. Because that reveals what's inside somebody's heart, no matter what they say and what they do. So they'll say wicked things, they'll tell lies, and so they'll say mean things about people. If they go to church, it's like, okay, they need to be in church, but at this point, they're not a good guy. And so David's still waving this cloak. And we're going to talk about how there can be a new beginning that we can have with love. It's like David. David had a new beginning with love. So when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for if you repaid me with good, or as I repaid you with evil. But it wasn't going to stop there. You know, maybe Saul was scared because if they can do that, maybe he's surrounded. Who knows? But he wasn't really sincere in saying that. I don't think he was based on what he did later. And so, new beginning with love. And so here's what Jesus says. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So David was doing really good for the Old Testament period because this was before Jesus said all these good words. But he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So let's take the step David did and kind of like, okay, we should love our enemies, not to give them back. We should love them. When we have a chance to do something to them, we should step back. We should pray for our enemies. That's hard to do. When you say, Father, forgive me for what I've done as I forgive those who've, you know, sinned against me. Okay, you can say it, and it's easy to say. You don't always feel it, though. But I think if you say it, and you sincerely say it, God's going to make it where you can really mean it more and more. And that's what David did. He took that first step. He took that first step. He had a chance to get the kingdom. He didn't take it because he's a man after God's own heart. And so he did what was right no matter what. He did make some mistakes. But in this case, he did the right thing. Next slide. a new beginning with humility. David was humble. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. David was told. And the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, as she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. Here's what happened, though. We'll do that. Saul commanded his servant, speak to David in private and say, see, the king is delighted with you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants reported these words to David in private. David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and of no repute? So it's humility. No matter what we do or how great we're becoming in the eyes of other people, we're still nothing before God. David realized that. Saul accepted that. He hesitated at first because Saul, ever cunning and ever just doing what he needed to do, ever being a liar, ever being deceiving, he's like, oh, my daughter loves David, so I'm going to set David up. I'm going to say, hey, David, you can win my daughter if you kill so many Philistines, if you go to war. And so Saul's thinking probably, hey, I'm going to get rid of this guy like that. But instead, Saul would return for battle, and people would be like, hey, okay, yay, King Saul, yeah, whatever, all right. David would come back from battle, you know, basically a nobody, but he's fighting for King Saul. They'd be like, Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. So, you know, back then it was a violent time, but God was with David as he defended Israel. And so David became more pleasing in people. He became more pleasing in the eyes of God. So let's begin our new year with humility. We got to remember, we're nothing in the eyes of God. Although God thinks we are something, He loves us. But in our own mind, we should be like, God is mighty. God is powerful. God's going to fight our battles for us. God's going to do what we need Him to do. Now we'll talk about Abiathar. He was the only one that ran away, was able to escape. Next slide. Once again, King Saul was pursuing David and trying to kill him again. Because, you know, it was hot and cold, you know. Hey, play music for me. Oh, I want to throw my spear at you. So, you know, it's kind of like this. This happened several times in many different ways. This time, King Saul was throwing the spear again at David. David ran. He went to the sanctuary of the Lord. He went to the tabernacle. And Ahimelech, the high priest, said, hey, we'll take care of you. You can even eat the showbread that's for the priest only, but your men are hungry. And, you know, we think God's okay with that because God is with you. And so they did that. And so they gave David Goliath's sword. David was big enough then to kind of, and probably had enough exercise in battle with a smaller sword to be able to use Goliath's sword. And so that's what he did. He gave him Goliath's sword, and that's it. But then David left. Saul came, and he's like, because Doeg, the Edomite, was there, and so he ratted on the priest. He told Saul about it. And so Saul came there, and he's like, hey, you all help David out. You should be killed. But none of the Israelites would kill David, and so Saul had to get somebody else, a mercenary and his men, to go kill all the priests. That's what Saul wanted to do. Kill all the priests of the Lord. Yeah, maybe Saul was thinking, hey, I can just get rid of this God thing for here and now. But one of the sons escaped. One of the sons of Ahimelech. Oh, go back. I hadn't read that yet. Hey, I wish I had that good of a memory. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar caught up with David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. David said to Abiathar, "I know on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he would surely tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the lives of all your father's house.'" So David made a mistake. He kind of knew this would happen. I guess he didn't know the repercussions of it, but he took responsibility for it. So he had integrity. He said, "This is my fault. This is my fault." There's a thing going on nowadays, don't apologize. Which you can be too apologetic sometimes, but I think if you really do something wrong, you should man up and say, "This is my fault." That's what David did. So we can have a new beginning with integrity. Next slide. So Abiathar became the high priest. He said, "Stay with me, do not be afraid, for the one who seeks my life seeks your life. You will be safe with me." And there's a lot more to it than that. The ones that are directly descended from Aaron, the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, they're called Kohens. And Saul just about wiped out their whole line. And so, but it continued. It continued because of David. And so to this day, Israel has Kohens, priests. You know, right now they're doing all the ceremonies and everything necessary from the time they're a child to make the first sacrifice to purify the temple that they're planning on building. Okay, next slide. We can also have a new beginning with forgiveness. David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "Now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. All right, I'm running out of time a little bit, but this was about David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And so God said, okay, and her husband actually died because of it, died in battle because David sent him out to battle, kind of like Saul tried to do to him. But the difference is David repented and David felt terribly sorry about that. And so, but still, the son born to him would die. She later on had a son named Solomon that became the second king. And so Daniel, he asked God to forgive him. He asked God to, that's quite unlike King Saul, who even though he did terrible things, he kept on doing terrible things, one thing after another. Next slide. So we can start a new beginning also by worshiping God. And this is one of the Psalms that Psalm wrote, probably, it's one of the first ones. He probably did it when he was a shepherd. But he says, "While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them." So we should forgive like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Forgive like Jesus. Forgive our enemies. Now, David said, "You surround me with shouts of deliverance." David wanted to be so close to God, when he did not pray, he started feeling uneasy. He started feeling bad, uncomfortable, like there's something he should do. And then he'd pray and he'd say, "Hey, God, forgive me. If there's anything I've done wrong, forgive me." And he said, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and surround me with glad cries of deliverance." So we can have a new beginning like King David. David changed the world. Because of David, you know, God used David. Now, you know, now we have Jesus. David changed the world. And David's kingship lasts forever and ever. We're citizens of that. It's the kingdom of God, Jesus. So we're citizens of that. We're citizens of that eternal kingdom. We're in God's family. And I praise God for that. That makes me happy. gives me a lot of joy in my life. And shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for the new beginning that you can give us. Thank you for examples in the Bible like King David. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. Thank you for doing that, dear God. And we accept him into our hearts, into our lives. And forgive us for all our wrongs. We're supposed to pray this every day. We're supposed to forgive others too. Be with us, dear God, this week as we go out and see other people. Help us to remember that we can have a new beginning in you. Even though we feel like we know everything, we're doing everything right, there's always a way to look at ourselves and to make sure we're doing everything right and to ask you to correct us and reprove us. And we accept that, dear God, and we accept all your guidance and we accept your will so that you can make us happy. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.